Lord God, help us to turn our hearts to you and to hear what you will speak. For you speak peace to your people through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Our text this morning is found in the book of Job. It's chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. It's found on page 528 of your pew Bibles. This is the word of the Lord to us this morning. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. There were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 female donkeys. And very many servants. So that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. His sons used to go and hold a feast, each in his house, each on his day. And they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And when the days of the feast had run their course, Job would send and consecrate them. And he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord and Satan. And Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord to us this morning. Thanks be to God. Well, it's been a while since I've been here, and I'm fairly certain I haven't shared this story since my travels. But the book of Job seems like an odd text to choose after the Thanksgiving season. In fact, it reminds me of the story which my brother recently told me, where he went to celebrate his wife's grandma's birthday. She's 97 years old, and my brother, whenever he sings happy birthday, he has this mannerism, this habit, this joke that he always does. At the end of happy birthday, when the song finishes, he always says, "And many more." To which 97-year-old grandma said, "No, no." Yeah, there's a lot of context. This grandma has lived a long life, and she's ready in many ways to move on. And so when Josiah told me this story, I said, "Joe, you gotta read the room, man." So why the book of Job? This is Thanksgiving weekend. It seems both odd and almost to some extent I would understand if you thought, or if you would ask me, "Micah, read the room, Thanksgiving, the holidays, celebration." That was what this week was all about, right? Well, actually, this text in many ways for me has been over a year in the making. It's actually the opposite of what I preached in some ways in my mind a year ago when this season came upon me. But I think the book of Job is especially appropriate for today, because this book of Job has all the highs and lows of the human experience. As much as the holiday season and these holidays, Thanksgiving weekend, is a season of rejoicing, for many it's also a poignant season of pain, sorrow, suffering, and dissatisfaction. I actually have a friend who I visited a week ago who does pastoral counseling, and he literally calls this week his busy season. These holidays, his busy season. And I think that's because with these days, with Thanksgiving and Christmas shortly after, comes a keen awareness of ourselves, of our trials, of what we have, and of what we've lost. This Thanksgiving, I've reflected actually on years past, and I can come to mind several people who I know have lost loved ones this last year or 2 years ago. And so this Thanksgiving is especially hard. For others, I think of a friend who laments or approaches this season with enormous anxiety, not so much because it's family time, but because it's family time, right? Or not because of a lack of family time, but because they will see their family. Others in this season, this week, might fear the distance, as I was far from my family. On top of all of that, I think of Thanksgiving as a season of comparison for me. Every year I face the giants of that. And for the last 3 years, I actually found Thanksgiving difficult as I was back in my hometown and I would meet up with my friends and I would tell them how I was currently back in school and unemployed as they were promoting or advancing in their careers. I say all this because Thanksgiving and these holidays come with it all sorts of expectations, anticipations, unmet wants, longings, comparison, and self-awareness of where we are or where we wish we had been. And lastly, to top it all off, as I spent Thanksgiving meditating on contentment and being grateful for all that I had, I found a really bitter irony the next day, Friday, as I scrolled Amazon and saw all that I don't have and all the deals, all the things that I suddenly realized I do need in my life. No, I think this season is tumultuous at best for all of us. The holidays are such. And so I'm not sure where you find yourself this morning or this weekend, but I think I can assume the majority of us find ourselves somewhere in the mix of everything, which the book of Job starts out and quickly captures. That is to say, you might find yourself as the greatest of the men of the East with blessing upon blessing this Thanksgiving, or as the end of chapter 2 brings Job to, you might find yourself at the end with nothing but losses, it seems. At the end of two chapters, Job has lost possessions, he's lost family, he's lost health, He's lost relationship with his wife as she turns against him and tells him, curse God and die. There's great discouragement. And then to take it all further, if you read the book of Job, his very reputation is gone. And so Job has both the height of the height and the low of the low. So each of us can probably find ourselves somewhere in that mix. But Job is more, the book of Job is more than just about a person or a place. And this story, for you and I, what I hope we would gather from this text this morning is two takeaways. You can write them down. Is one, a heart check for you and I, seen through Job's example. And then two, a reassurance of who our God is in the midst of change. I titled this sermon, Is God Enough? And here's the heart check I want you to take away. Last Thanksgiving, when I preached at a church, I preached about how we should count up our blessings and see them, but then look past them to the giver of them all. This morning, the book of Job tells the exact opposite story of that. Perhaps if you looked at all your blessings this past year, where you're at, if you are one of those people at the height of the height, ask yourself, if God were to take it away, would he be enough? So if you've looked at yourself and what you've received and maybe seen what you're lacking or missing, is God enough? Can you still praise him? Do you still seek him? For those of you who are keenly aware this year of loss or absence, are you still able to praise with sincerity, even if it is in sorrow? So I want to look at our text and see the heart check that each of us should bring and see how Job displays it. If you look at the text this morning in your pew Bible, you'll see the title heading that says, Wealth and Character of Job. We find out all the superficial traits of Job, the successes, the possessions, but then also an introduction of the character. So this morning, if you find yourself on the high of highs, as we look to Job, there is an instruction to us to be developing our character. We find a man of great wealth, but we see that wealth is built off of a spiritual orientation. You can see it in verse 5. The verse goes, and when the days of the feasts had run their course, Job would send and consecrate them, and he would rise early, sort of a working ethic, rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their heart. Thus Job did continually. We see a man at the height of his life, the sunshine, work-oriented, servant-oriented, God-oriented, concerned not only for his children, but their spiritual direction, their hearts towards God. But the end of that verse has, I think, the most powerful line, especially for those of us in a prosperous season, rich of benefits. Verse 5 ends saying, Job did continually, that is, faithfully. So Job is not only other-focused and God-focused, and not only at one time, but as the verse says, thus he did continually, that is, faithfully. Job made this the pattern of his life when things were good. And so when his life circumstances changed, they didn't change him. Perhaps that's the first thing the book of Job should call our attention to, and the heart check which each of us should evaluate. If we have much to be grateful for, if this is the easy season of our lives, then it matters how we live in this season, toward what we live and what we do, because it will determine, as it determined for Job, how we will react when things change and trial comes upon us. If you're not in the high season of life, this text tells us that we can react as Job did, even in trials. So thus Job did continually, God-oriented, leading, and we see that payoff when his health, wealth, family, and reputation are taken from him. It is because of this, thus continually he did, that Job will later be able to say in chapter 1, verse 21, Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. If you counted your blessings this week, if God were to take away some tomorrow, could you say these words? Job actually continues going further. You can see just how solidified his heart was by the practices before times of trial, because later in Job 13, instead of just recognizing what has been given and taken, he's able to say these words, "Though God slay me, I will hope in him." So oriented towards God is Job's heart from the very beginning of Job that verse goes on. He says, "Though he slay me, I will hope in him. I will argue my ways to his face." Now, it's quite easy in seasons of disenchantment, discouragement, to disconnect. You know, the wisdom of the old is a stoicism, an internalization, or a hiding. It's not to engage as we see Job do. So these are the words of a man whose life were set long before trial, while he still had much to rejoice in and be thankful for. And they determine his reaction when tragedy or change comes. We should expect this too. As this story of Job tells us, or in the beginning of Job, we see that Satan strikes. Throughout the first two chapters, Satan accuses Job's faithfulness as being attached or directly connected to the good things which Job has. We saw it in the reading today, but it's repeated actually throughout the text. In the reading today in verse 11, it says, "But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has," that is the possessions, which probably many of us were thankful for, right? "And he will curse you to your face." Now, if Satan would say these things about Job, should we not expect this same malice towards ourselves? This idea was continued in chapter 2. Satan says, "Skin for skin, all that a man has he will give for his life, but stretch out your hand and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face." And if we read the whole of Job, you would see that within the first two chapters, everything is taken. And then for the next 37 chapters, there's dialogue of anguish and sorrow. Yet Job does not sin. So the question for you and I concerning this first point, this heart check, is first, if you find yourself in a season of high or a season of low, where is your heart and its orientation, the fidelity of our heart? Is it trusting in God? Is it looking past our possessions, which will change, the insecurities and the instabilities of the world? Is it grounded in God, or looking to God, thanking God, praising God in its abundance or its absence? You know, talking to Pastor Mike earlier this week, Mike mentioned that Job, in all his suffering and faithfulness, can be seen as like a Christ-like model for us. And actually, if we read the entirety of Job, I think this idea is developed further. Job actually, in many ways, does represent a Christ-like suffering servant. And actually, that suffering servant, that righteousness, is brought to its completion in an illustration at the very end of Job, in chapter 42, where Job's friends, God's anger burns against. And they are told explicitly to offer sacrifices, but to have Job pray for them. In this season where we're often brought together, this story with Job and his heart check is actually a rebuking of the hearts of his friends. It's actually through his deceit, his discouragement, his trial, that they are brought to a different place. And so perhaps you or I, this just emphasizes the importance of your own heart, even if you are, lost this year, right? Or discouraged or dissatisfied, God may be using you for a greater purpose for others. The second point I wanted to bring up is who God is. Our reassurance. If you're one of those who finds this season or this year hard, Job is an encouragement. Now, in my time here as a pastor, Pastor Perry had a constant piece of feedback, and his feedback, which he said several times, was to convict me and to challenge me to always bring Christ back into the sermon, land it on Jesus. And Jesus is not clearly, explicitly mentioned here in Job. But God is. And God's goodness and his greatness and his glory is revealed to Job. Although there's roughly 37 chapters of silence from God, God does speak. He does not remain silent. In fact, although this tragedy or this time of trial is long, the book of Job reassures us that God is not silent. He is not distant. He is not weak. And ultimately, that he is working. Job is stricken through chapters 1 and 2, and then the 37 chapters which follow are him in anguish, crying out for God to respond. Then finally, God responds. And the entirety of the story is wrapped up in chapter 42. Yet, if you skipped to the end of chapter 42, you might foolishly think that the resolution of Job happens in verses 10 and after, where this man who has lost all that he found comfort in has them, these things restored, these gifts restored, and restored doubly so, twice as much. Verse 10 of chapter 42 says, "And the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he had prayed for his friends, and the Lord gave him twice as much as he had before." Goes on to say that each of his friends gave him money. Verse 12 says, "And the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning, and he had 14,000 sheep, and instead of 3,000 camels, 6,000, and 1,000 yoke of oxen." Goes on and it says, "And in the land there were no women so beautiful as Job's daughters. And Job died an old man full of days." You might think that those are the resolution to Job's trial, or that's God showing up, but it's not. That is not the resolution, the solution, the pay, or the healing. These are not what makes the wrongs right. They're blessings, but they're actually blessings which follow the real blessing. They're the second things, the things in addition. The real blessing is God showing up, and you can actually see this in the earlier section of Job's response in chapter 42. So God responds to Job in the chapters before, but then you see in the beginning of chapter 42, Job's anguish is reconciled before there's these material blessings and gifts, the restoration of his life. It's actually in God's presence, God's appearing before him. I want you to look and see verses 1 through 3. Job answers the Lord after God has showed up and showed Job himself and all his glory and strength. This is what Job says. "Then Job answered the Lord and said, 'I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know.'" The NIV, I actually think, smooths this translation out. Job says, "You asked me, 'Who am I that obscures God's plans without knowledge? Surely I have spoke of things which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know.'" Job says this before a single thing in this world is restored to him. That's powerful. That's important. That's significant. Because this is exactly where our hearts should come to a knowledge that God's plans, even in our times of trial and our losses, have not been thwarted. And that ultimately he and his plans are too wonderful for us to know, too glorious, too majestic. It makes me think of Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 13, which ironically are the same words or from the same portion of text which Pastor Mike preached his first sermon here. If you remember 1 Corinthians 13, Mike ended with "love abides," but the text, the two verses before that, say this: "When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, and I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love." Job could not understand his position or his condition or his circumstances. He couldn't even understand God. God who is too great and too glorious for him. He couldn't understand God in his anguish or sorrow, but he couldn't understand God through his blessings either. It was only when God, in God's grace and goodness, his nearness and his love, responded to Job and showed him himself that Job's anguish was resolved long before the blessings of the world came. Now to us, to you and I, living in the light of the New Testament, the season of God's redemptive work, active and accomplished, I looked this morning, right beneath me are the candles of Advent. You know, to Job and all his loss, all his sorrows and his dissatisfaction, the realities of he didn't plan to be there, God responded and came and answered. Now to you and I, as I look at these Advent candles, we are literally looking and celebrating Emmanuel, God with us. That you and I, though Paul says, see dimly in a mirror, we see far more clear than Job ever could. Though we might be found in the midst of a dark world or a discouraging season, we have seen the light. We have seen the God who has come to a people living in darkness much greater than Job's. We have seen God show up in the flesh, in himself. And so we have faith, hope, love, and peace, all these things which we will celebrate through Advent, not only found, but grounded in a Christ who has come to us and answered us in the midst of our sin and our sorrows and our joys. God shows up. And his greatest answer is himself. So this morning, as we actually begin the Advent season next week, whether you find yourself in a high or a low season, be reassured by the book of Job and by the testimony of this man's life and experience, not only to have your heart set on God, but to have your hope comforted, assured, that you might sing with joy and that you might see Christ, God's glory, far more marvelous than anything we could truly understand. Will you join me in prayer? God, this morning we come before you thanking you for your word to us this morning. Lord, we thank you for your word to us every morning, that your Spirit brings your word to our hearts and writes your promises, gives us hope, assures us of our peace and our right standing before you, and that you are always near, and that you hear our cries, that you bless us. God, as we praise you this morning, we give thanks to you that we know that there is no plan of yours that can be thwarted. God, whether you give or take away, you are working. We pray that you would set our hearts on you, to know you and to praise you at all times and all seasons. For we know your purposes cannot be thwarted, and they are too great for us to understand. Yet you have revealed yourself, your love, your truth, your grace, your healing, redemption, and hope. to us through Jesus Christ, our Lord, on the cross and in his victory. And we pray these things, celebrating you. In Jesus' name, amen.